Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from Hebrews, the 9th chapter, the 11th through the 14th verses. This section is entitled The Blood of Christ. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats or calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctified them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Last Tuesday night, October 26th, there was this little game that was being played in Houston. After that game, an ESPN reporter by the name of Jeff Passan wrote these words. Inside the training room of the visiting clubhouse at Minute Maid Park during Game 1 of the World Series, friends kept dropping by to apologize to Atlanta Braves pitcher Charlie Morton for his misfortune. His response to them and to others who reached out and wished him well after a comebacker broke his leg was the same: I'm sorry. The guy who wore a 102-mile-per-hour shot off his right fibula in the second inning was sorry. The guy who worked through the pain to face three more batters and retire all of them was sorry. The guy who pushed himself so far that his leg quite literally gave out under the stress of his effort was sorry. And if that doesn't tell you everything you need to know about Charlie Morton, Atlanta star Freddie Freeman said, I'm not sure what does. Pain is important to understand, always been part of Morton's baseball experience. It's not something he'd ever wish on anyone. Morton is legendarily earnest, as his apologies illustrate. But he's here now, still playing baseball at 37 years old, because of what he learned in the first half of his career, when all seemed to know what it felt like for his body to betray him. There were injuries big and little, prime years lost and talent stolen, and eventually Morton started to understand that his job entails coming to terms with a barbaric reality. Throwing a baseball for a living necessitates embracing hurt. Charlie Morton put his body at risk for his team, just as the rest of the players on the field, Houston and Atlanta, they all put their bodies at risk for each other. I would say if the Braves end up winning, it could be an argument for Morton getting the most valuable player for what he did that first night, even though he will not play anymore because of his actions. Now, no one died, did they? He sacrificed. He's a hero to many. Many fans and many players on the Braves all think of him as a hero, and so be it. But when we think of the history of the world, when we think of what he sacrificed, no one died. The sacrifice that people on the front lines of our society, their sacrifice would be greater. A police officer putting on all his gear or her gear, protection, whatever, and they answer the bell to go out each and every morning or night. The firefighter who every single day runs into the fire. EMTs, people working in hospitals, in emergency rooms, in the midst of COVID. There are people who give their life every single day and risk their life every single day, soldiers. It's one thing to risk your life, but it's another thing to actually give it, isn't it? Making yourself available is one thing, but giving it is something else. That is a sacrifice that I'm not sure all of us are willing to make or able to make. And so Charlie Morton is a hero. He is an example. But what about others? What about Jesus? The author of Hebrews is writing a sermon. Some might call it a letter, but you really can't tell it's a letter till the very, 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 very end of it. It's more like a sermon to a group of people, a strange group of people at that. They are Hellenistic Jewish Christians. Put all that together. They have some Greek in them. They're living in Rome, of all places. They're Jewish, but now they're Christian. They're kind of convoluted, aren't they? And what is happening in their life is that their family members, these other Jews and other Hellenistic Jews, they in their faith are at a crossroads. Most likely it is after 70 AD. Jerusalem has fallen. The temple has been destroyed. And Judaism is at a crossroads. For the years since the resurrection of Jesus and Christianity, Jewish Christians have been able to worship in the synagogue and the temple as a Jew on the Sabbath. But since the destruction of Jerusalem, they won't let that happen. Christians had been worshiping both on the Sabbath, Friday night sundown to Saturday night sundown, that being the Sabbath, they would worship then, and on the first day of the week in honor of the resurrection. And now there is pressure being put on them to deny their relationship with Jesus and come back to the fold. And this preacher is preaching a sermon. Don't give up. Don't turn your back on your faith. Hang true, hang steady, hang in there. Hang in there, hang in there, hang in there. Don't give in to the temptation. The temptation was great. They could be ostracized, they could be killed, they could be a lot of things done to them because of their willingness to stay a Christian. And so he writes a letter, a sermon. If we were going to do this today, knowing what I know about social media, what I know about what I see on TV, what I see on YouTube, what I watch and watch in the political, the social, every other way in the church, we would first of all be condemning of the Jews. We would have condemned those Hellenistic Jewish Christians for them even thinking about faltering or going back to their Judaism. We would have demonized both groups. Isn't that what we see? With people with whom we disagree? There are people who might have made a mistake, said something 30 or 40 years ago, and they will never work again. Right? There is no redemption. There's no forgiveness. There's no anything. There's no tolerance for anything in our society. But thank the good Lord that the author, the preacher of Hebrews, didn't use that. Because these people are in trouble. They are struggling and they need encouragement. And so this is what he did. He does not demonize, he does not put down Judaism. He says, A is good, but B is better. A is good, but B is better. He starts off in the first chapter talking about angels. Angels are great. They speak for God. They are messengers of God. And they are great. But Christ is better. Christ is a better messenger of God than the angels. He says, Moses, the giver of the law, the one who God took up on Mount Sinai, who gave him the Ten Commandments, the lawgiver, the deliverer, he is great. But Christ is superior to Moses. Moses might have gave us the law, but Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He says, those priests in the line of Aaron, Moses' brother, those Levites, they were great priests. They truly were great priests, but Jesus is a priest like no other. That high priest, the one that can go into the Holy of Holies once a year and he takes the blood of an animal for his own sins and for the unconfessed sin of the people. Those high priests, they are special. But Jesus, he truly is the great high priest. He doesn't carry the blood of an animal. It's his blood that delivers him. And he keeps talking. They talk about what's in the tabernacle. What the children of Israel built when they were in the desert. That when you went into the tabernacle, there was a section called the holy place. There was furniture that was built exactly the way it was supposed to be built. And then there was a holy of holies that had the Ark of the Covenant that contained the tablets of Moses, contained the budded branch staff of Aaron, and contained your urn of manna. But none of that matters because of Jesus. Jesus. What he's saying is that Jesus has changed everything. He's the great high priest. He's the tabernacle. He is the altar. He is all of it wrapped up in one. And we don't need those places as long as we have Jesus. We're saved by grace through faith. Amen. We don't need a building to be saved. It's that faith. Christ is our all in all. And that is good news. But one thing that the author did not say, he didn't say destroy all of that. He didn't say destroy the ark, the tabernacle, the temple, any of those things. Because even though we don't have to have a relationship with one another to be a Christian, it's kind of hard to do that though, isn't it? If I'm supposed to love God and love neighbor and I don't acknowledge my neighbors, kind of hard to do that. And the other thing I know in my life is the only time I have ever grown in my relationship with the Lord, it has been when I have been in deeper relationship with other people. People who are praying for me. People who I can pray for. People who make a difference in my life. You see, I think that's some of the things that we're struggling with now as a church. We've hung on to, and many people are hanging on to the fact, I do not need the church to be a Christian or to have a relationship with Christ. And they're missing out on what makes the difference in a relationship with Christ, and that's other people. In 2 weeks, our confirmation class will have its orientation meeting down in the fellowship hall on November the 14th, I think it is. Anybody sixth grade or older who's not gone through confirmation is welcome. You and your parents, hope you'll come. But we'll lay out what's going to happen in confirmation this year. And somewhere between now and Easter, those confirmands are going to come in here. And we're going to talk about this place, this holy space, this holy space that has been set apart for the worship of God within the community of faith and a fellowship of believers. There is something special about this place that is different than any other place. When I think about the sanctuaries that I have been a part of in my life, all of them are dear to me, because the most important things that have ever happened in my life have happened in them. Every time we have a baptism, I was really young when I was baptized at Thompson First Methodist Church. But I get to relive it every time there is a baby being baptized. Y'all think about that? That in the midst of my parents holding me, handing me over to Reverend Dan Brewster or whatever his name was, and him holding me and baptizing me, and a congregation of believers promised to surround me with the love of God. And then, as I grew up, I got to experience what they promised. And every time a baby is baptized or someone joins the church, that's what we're promising. To surround them with love, the love of Christ in their life. And it becomes a most meaningful moment in our lives, because we make a promise together. You for me, and me for you. That we are going to be there for each other. I think about being married in a church and saying those vows. I think about celebrations of the lives of people who've been dear to me. Parents. I think about siblings. I think about dear friends. I think about people who have passed away, and the ability for us as a people of God to surround each other in love and help each other get through life. And so when I come into a sanctuary, come into a place that's set apart, I know that my life and my spiritual walk has been so enriched by the family of God. It has enriched my faith, and I pray that somehow I have enriched your faith. And I know you've enriched the faith of other people as well. To see people coming to the altar, putting the arm around the person that's kneeling next to them and holding their hand and both weeping as they pray for each other. That is an unbelievable gift. It is an unbelievable gift that we can give to each other. Yes, it is the blood of Jesus. But the blood of Jesus and a relationship with Jesus tied together with a community of faith makes the highs so much higher, because we can all celebrate together. And they make the lows manageable, because we all suffer and are in pain and we grieve together. And we hold each other together. Yes, Christ is superior. But don't give up on A. As I was thinking about this sermon and I was thinking about where we are as in all the things that we are over the last 2 years, one of the things that hit me, it made me wonder. And it makes me wonder in my own life, in the lives of people I know and people who are preachers and people who you would not think. But you think about the things that we have put ahead of that which is superior. If Christ is the superior thing, what mediocrity have we replaced the superior with? What are the things that we have replaced the superior? Do we think that that thing, this mediocre compared to Christ, is going to be the thing that gets us through? I've learned this, and you have learned this. Regardless of how hard you think things are right now, they can get worse. They will get worse. I thought I felt bad at 55. It takes courage to get out of this life, doesn't it? And I want to tell you that what I know about my life, I want the rest of my life to be that it is about Jesus and you. Because I know that if we're all focusing on Jesus and each other, it can make our lives so much richer. It can make those bad times that we're all going to have better. Our lives will be fuller. And there'll be joy in the morning. There'll be love everywhere. That's my hope. That's my dream. I hope it's yours too. Make the main thing the main thing. And let's make each other the next best thing. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.